Thank you, worship team. Thanks for praying for something fresh for me, for the Lord to do something, right? A woman in Arkansas, she was sitting in her car after shopping at Walmart, and she heard a loud bang and felt a sharp pain in the back of her head. As she was holding her hands behind her head, a person who had passed by asked if she was okay. She said, "I've been shot in the head. I'm holding in my brains." And the truth was, a Pillsbury biscuit canister got hot and exploded in the back seat, creating a loud explosion. And as it shot biscuit dough into the back of her head, it took her a split second or two for her to evaluate, her brain to evaluate whether it was a false alarm or not. What we experience as fear is a series of involuntary responses that occur in our bodies. Fear is linked to our brain and then to our nervous system. And when we walk in a potentially dangerous situation, our nervous system immediately kicks in with a fear response. But do you think most of our fears are what ifs or actual fears? When we are afraid, we dwell on the possibilities, and we either run or we fight. Psalms 55 says this, verse 22 through 23. "Cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that it would impact our hearts this morning. We pray that we would trust you and learn to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have a circle of concern in our lives. Your circle of concern represents the people and the situations you're concerned about today. It might be your finances, your health, your job, your marriage, your children, etc. All of us have certain situations and people we are concerned about, and these things cause us to worry. But inside that circle of concern is a smaller circle, and Stephen Covey calls it the circle of influence. These are the things in our circle of concern that we have some control over. For example, if you're concerned about a test you have to take on Wednesday, it's inside the circle of influence because you can study for the test. But after Wednesday, that test will no longer be in the circle of influence. So the things we are concerned about that we have some measure of control over in the circle of influence, but the things that, so we have some control over that, but the things that are out of our control are outside of the circle of our influence. And so when we look at that circle, we realize that there are some things we have influence on, or we can be concerned about, we have influence on, and some things we have that are out of our concern, that are out of our control. Verse 22 encourages us to focus our energies on the situations we can actually have control over and to let go of the things that we have no control over. That's why the psalmist says, "Cast your cares upon him and to let him take them." In fact, God's circle of concern is identical to his circle of influence. He has the power to intervene into any circumstance he wants to. We talked about this last week, about his sovereignty and how he is in control of everything, and he is the authority over all. And so for maybe some of you, it has been a rough week. Things perhaps haven't gone the way you had hoped. You know, life sometimes seems to be out of control. Last week, again, we talked about God's sovereignty. But as we as humans, we struggle with this thing called trust. Our story is kind of like a thermometer. The mercury in the thermometer or the thermostat is what I'm thinking to say, is it goes up and down with our circumstances. And when things are going well, we praise the Lord. We're enthusiastic about it, but when problems come, whether it's financial or physical or social, the spiritual temperature drops. Now, David believed in the Lord, and even in times of difficulty, he praised the Lord clearly and boldly. And so the context in this Psalms 34 comes from Samuel, 1 Samuel 21 through 22. Now, you know that the story of David. This is after David had killed the Goliath. David had killed the Philistine, Goliath. And King Saul becomes jealous of David's popularity. And King Saul turns his heart away from the Lord and pursues David and is trying to kill him. So David is running from King Saul. He had just said goodbye to his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. And he went to this town called Nob, which is N-O-B, and that's in Israel. And David asks the priest, Ahimelech, to give him some food. And this priest gives him what he has on hand, which is some consecrated bread. And in the darkness, or in the shadows of that place, is a sword. And it's Goliath's sword. And so David takes the consecrated bread and he takes the sword and he heads out to another town called Gath. And this is where we end up. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring the fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" So David goes down to Gath, which is a Philistine town. He goes into his old enemies to avoid his new enemy. And the servants say something that freaks David out. And David took these words to heart and he was much afraid. And so then he pretended to be insane. So he leaves, he gets out of there, he escapes, and he goes down to a cave in Adullam. And while he's there, the family and the friends find out and they come and visit him. And they are not the only one. Dave is not the only one concerned, but they are distressed and they are concerned. And so David has them in his presence. They're there in this cave, and David shares his testimony to them. And this is what he shares. Psalms 34, 1 through 7. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And then he continues to tell them things that he had done. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my depression or desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Now, even though David had problems, he had not been and they had not been resolved, he's praising the Lord anyway. He's praising the Lord. He's not worried about, he's not getting stuck on his personal condition, but he is praising God because of his nature and his character. Verse 1, he praises him at all times. He constantly spoke his prayers, his praises. Now, Psalms is essential in our lives. Why? Because it reminds us of how good God is and how much we can trust him. And so I want to encourage you to start every day with a Psalms. Maybe even the first three verses of this Psalms. Trust God. Praise him. He is worthy to be praised. In verse 2, it says he says, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Now, boasting in ourselves will not get us anywhere, even though it's our natural tendency to boast in our, you know, in our talents, in our education, and who we are, and our accomplishments, and our stuff. But Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says this. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich to boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Boast that you know him. Boast in the fact that he is Lord and he is in control and he is sovereign. Boast in the fact that he demonstrates his unfailing love to you. Boast in the fact that he brings righteousness and justice to the earth and he delights in those things. Those are the things that David is saying that we need to boast in. And so imagine David, he's hiding in the cave. Many of his friends and his family hear about it and they come and visit. His parents, his dad and his brothers, and the crowd is distressed and discontent. How's that connected with our lives? We have stress, don't we? We have concern. We have things in our life that are similar to David's life. And so David has this testimony time where they're sitting around the fire and he's reminding them of God's faithfulness. Remember when God saved me from the lion? Remember when God saved us from Goliath? David tells them that they need to worship the Lord together. Wait. The people are like, wait. You are being chased? There are people hunting you down, and you want us to praise God? And David says, yes. Yes, I want you to praise God no matter what is going on in your life. Verse 4 is kind of the theme of this whole passage. He says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Not just one or two, but all my fears. God is our deliverer. Trust him. God is our deliverer. Trust him. This should be the testimony of every believer. Come and exalt the Lord with me. He is our deliverer. We all know that God's love is unconditional. But we don't have to do anything to receive that love. But in this passage, and probably there's some places in Scripture that kind of give you this idea that there, something has to happen here in order for this to happen. In fact, some of God's blessings are conditional. And when you look at this passage, you see, okay, because of this, God blessed. These verses talk about those blessings. For example, if we pray, he will answer. If we pray, he will answer. Verse 4, if we seek him in prayer, he will free us from all our fears. If we look to him for help, he will give us joy and no shame. Verse 5, if we pray desperately, he will listen and he will save us from all trouble. Verse 6, and if we fear him, he will surround us with his angels, and he will surround us and defend our enemies. Verse 7. Now here's the problem. We fear things and people and not God. Fear is one of humans' greatest enemies. What do you fear? What is your worst fear? I don't like spiders. In fact, Mandalorian, watching that, the second one we saw this week, had lots of spiders in it. Didn't like it. I don't like heights either. Speaking in front of people, I can do that because you love me. But speaking in front of people that I don't know might be a little scary. Losing someone, a fear. War, that's a pretty big fear. Natural disasters, whether it's physical or emotional or a spiritual battle, we've all wrestled with fear. I had a friend this week say to me that he realized that he had been consumed by a lot of fears lately, and he realized, or he didn't realize, but when he was doing this project, he realized that he was afraid, and so he decided that he's going to face one fear a day head on. I thought that was a pretty cool idea to do that. The good news is the Psalms, the psalmist David, he's helping us to learn to handle fear. Fear, of course, is a natural reaction. When there are some bad, scary situations, but we can find peace in the midst of it by calling on the Lord. surrendering to Him what we cannot control and choosing to walk in faith. Back in 2007, a woman had been mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart. She turned things around on this attacker without a gun, without pepper spray, and she protected herself. Her name was Pauline Jacoby, and here's her story.
You're watching Action News 5 at 10.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her would-be attacker. Without a gun, without pepper spray, she protected herself. I was lucky enough to meet Pauline Jacoby in Dyersburg. She told me about the powerful words that saved her and could possibly save her attacker, too.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side. The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not going to give him my money.
Jacoby told him no 3 times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and He goes with me everywhere I go. And he just sort of looked around and the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you know, I have to wait tonight. I said, you can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't you spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then
reached over and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
Walked away.
What a great story, wasn't it? I had shown that many years ago, and I just was reminded of that story this week, and I just thought, what a great example of facing our fear because we put our trust in God, that we don't have to be afraid. Even though I'm sure she had the feeling of fear at the moment that he got into the car. So David expressed that he was afraid in 1 Samuel 21. But he retaliated against that fear. He was afraid of Saul and the threat that he had on his life. He was afraid of the king of Gath, that king would turn him into Saul. But what did he do? He praised the Lord with words. David often reminded himself of God's goodness. He often reminded himself that God was his refuge and strength. And now he's reminding all these people around him of that in this Psalms 34. Even though David escaped because he had this brilliant idea of becoming mad, but he didn't give himself the credit. He gave God the credit. He was grateful and thanked the Lord. And over again in this Psalms, you see that the Lord is our deliverer. 4 different times, it says that the Lord hears. And so even though our prayers don't seem answered at times, or our circumstances don't seem to change, we begin to question our prayers and ask, does it do us any good to pray? But David says, that the Lord will hear us and he will deliver us. Verse 8 says, he continues on and he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Now, have you ever acquired a taste for something you now can't imagine living without? Sometimes when you're teaching yourself to appreciate a food or a drink, you have to commit to the process. And sometimes your first experiences are terrible, but by persevering, you notice there's subtle tastes and sensations that you had previously missed. Now, surprisingly, coffee was an acquired a taste for me that may be surprising to you when I was young. In fact, I still put cream and sugar in my coffee, so I'm not completely sold out on just coffee. I like the cream and the sugar. Same with vegetables. I didn't like squash and zucchini when I was young, but I love it now, and I love it being sautéed. Now, would you say that our taste for God is an acquired taste? I would say so. Because the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and we begin to discover that the Lord is good. We begin to discover God's presence in our lives. We begin to discover that the Lord is good. And Psalms 119 is one of those examples. It says, David again probably is saying, "I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." To taste the Lord simply means to walk with him according to his word. It means meditating on the things of God. There was a couple days this week that I actually was tempted to turn on my phone and see what was going on the election. And I said, no, I'm going to read something in my Bible instead. You know how much more peace I had in my heart because of that? God's word is good for us. It's pleasing. It helps us. In fact, a good analogy of something that's an acquired taste, I found an article that said, what does God and coffee have in common? Three things. God and coffee are always there in the morning. And his presence, his willingness to meet with us and teach us every day. And of course, nothing more satisfying than a cup of coffee while you're having a devotion, right? Number two, God and coffee are faithful to their promises. Coffee promises to give us a jolt of caffeine, unless, of course, you drink decaf, which I don't know why you would do that. But so God's promises, he promises to sustain us, to love us, to provide for us, to redeem us, and he always comes through. And number three, God and coffee always love us. God also loves us unconditionally. He has a warm heart for his children, and he smiles upon us. He is patient with us. He empowers us to do good. And of course, coffee is just a little touch of that, of his love, right? So, do you feel that you've acquired a taste for the Lord? Do you feel like you've acquired a taste for the Lord? David says to those people, those that are hearing this message, in verse 9, "Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing." Now, what is the fear of the Lord? We talked about fear of man, but what is the fear of the Lord? For the unbeliever, the fear of the Lord is judgment. It is eternal death and separation from God. But for the believers, the fear of God is much different. It is a reverence of God. Hebrews 12 gives us a glimpse. It says in verse 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." True wisdom only comes from understanding who God is and that He is holy and just and righteous. I'll give you another one. Deuteronomy 10. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him and serve Him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." So to fear God is to walk in His ways, to love Him and to serve Him. To have reverent awe. And so believers are not to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of God. In fact, Scripture says that that nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's in Romans. And that He has always promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So we don't, there's no reason for us to be scared of God. But yes, we are to fear Him with reverent awe and to serve Him and love Him. So basically, fearing God means to have a reverence for Him that impacts our lives, how we live. Respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to His discipline, and worshiping Him in awe. David understood this, and he continues on in verse 11. "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." He's a great example to us of what that looks like. He had every reason to be afraid because people were chasing him and wanting to kill him, and the king was evil. In fact, the king went after this story and went and killed all these priests that helped David, that one that helped David. He killed him. And so there's a lot of reasons for him to be afraid. And yet he continues and says, "Trust in God. He is my deliverer." And so it's a good reminder of how we as believers should respond after a political race. In verse 12, this is what it says. "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." So, in a nutshell, speak good things, speak truth, do good, search for peace, and maintain it. As the NIV says, pursue it. Pursue peace. And he continues on to say, and we see this in many Psalms, the comparison between the wicked and the righteous. If you've ever wondered if evil will continue to prevail or wicked will continue to do evil, verses 16 and 21 tell us this. Verse 16, "But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth." Verse 21 says, "Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished." And so what does God do for His people? Those who pray and seek Him, He blesses them. What does God do for His people? He who choose to do what's right instead of evil, he blesses them. What does God do for those who put their trust in him? He blesses them. Verse 15 and to the end. 15 and then 17 and then to the end. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. David is inviting us to come and to praise him. Praise him. David is reminding us that we don't have to live in fear. David is reminding us that God is our deliverer in times of trouble. And he is encouraging us to pray and to cry out to him and to seek him. And then David reminds us that God blesses those who trust him and do right. So where are you at in this? I can guarantee that if you watch the news, you're going to feel anxiety. And I can also guarantee that if you read this passage, Psalms 34, you're going to feel less anxiety. Because what it tells us is that God is our deliverer. What it tells us is that he blesses those who trust him, who follow him, who put their hope in him. It's really easy to get caught up, isn't it? But Jesus is our only hope, and David tells us to look to him. So this morning, as we conclude, I want you to worship him with this song, which is a version of Psalms 34. Shane and Shane sang this, and they put a video out. It says, the chorus says, "Magnify the Lord with me. Come, exalt his name together. Glorify the Lord with me. Come, exalt his name forever." Let's worship the Lord with this song. Amen. God is good. He is all the time. Right? He is great. Let's pray and conclude. Father, you are so great. And we praise you this morning. And Father, we ask this week that you would help us to find our refuge in you. To come to you with our cares and to cast them into your arms. Father, we pray that we would trust you, the one who is sovereign. You are sovereign. Lord, help us to trust you because you are our deliverer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.